So we have people in our congregation, we have people that are outside of our congregation who are here, we have people who are traveling who are able to be here as well. So we're covering a few aspects. To where I want to share with you that a lot's transpired, and over the last 3 months, specifically, we have been confronted with a great deal as a nation, from a pandemic resulting in stay-at-home orders and the shuttering of our economy, leading into racial unrest as a result of the death of George Floyd. This is all we have heard about for the last 3 months. Several of you have shared your experiences with me during that time and just about how overwhelming at times it has been. When we're deprived of oxygen, not using the analogy of George Floyd, but using it in such a way that when we're deprived of the oxygen of fellowship, we suffocate. We have trouble breathing. So, during this time, whether you have asked this question or not, or at any time in your journey as a believer, we still take circumstances that surround us, attempting to understand them. What is the question that I'm talking about here? It's a question a lot of people ask. I don't know if I would say more believer than unbeliever, but it's asked a lot. And the question is, where is God? Where is God during this time? Where is God in this circumstance of my life? Trying to make sense of culture and the chaos that have surrounded it, the chaos, the emotional response, some will ask the question, where is God's love? Or where is the love of God? Interestingly, this past week, I received a call from my brother in Florida. My brother's not a believer, but the first words out of his mouth, were, are these the end times? Taking what was going on over the last 10 days, he referenced something he has heard about, but knows very little about. My response to him is that they are the end times, that they have been going or ongoing for quite some time. If the one thing he didn't ask was, where is God? He's getting closer, but he's not ready for that conversation yet. When their lives are in turmoil, some will ask, where is God? When the world around us is in turmoil, some will ask, where is God? Today I want to share with you two paths of two people and their journeys with Adonai. Hence today's message, I'm going to flip the title. As I said, well done versus undone. Because I'm going to start with the undone portion first. It's undone versus well done. The first individual is John Steingart. Does anybody know the name? Does anybody know the name Hawk Nelson? Hawk Nelson is a Christian group. John Steingart is their singer. And he recently made public that he no longer believes in God, that is Jesus. He conveyed it was a decision that did not happen overnight, but over time. Many years of suppressing questions, of doubt, to where he would question God, if you are there. Sort of a plea, but also it's like, okay, show me. Prove to me that you're there. As opposed to, why do I have to prove anything to you? Everything around me speaks of who I am. Ultimately, led to drawing his conclusion, John Steingart. This is not a sermon on judgment or of judgment or condemnation, But a message that Scripture affirms that our two paths or two gates, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is the narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So let me share a few excerpts from an article that talked about this. The links are going to be in my notes, as well as a 50-minute interview he did as well, giving more information. So I'm going to touch on a few things. He conveys, while labels like that feel kind of icky, they do help sometimes. So I guess I would say agnostic. He was being asked, well, how do you identify yourself now if you're not a Christian? Are you an atheist? An atheist turns to swing to the other extreme, in essence, denying God altogether. Yet where is he? He's on the fence. He's no longer convinced by everything that he was told growing up with, and now he's swung not all the way, but part way. And being on the fence is by no means a safe place to be. He said, I certainly could say for certain that God isn't there. I would prefer it if he was. It feels important for me to leave that door open. Ultimately, he questioned whether he truly believed everything he was ever taught. He continues, it's just that everything I've experienced, everything I've read, and everything I've discussed with friends and family leads me to a place where I cannot honestly say I believe. Continuing to say, nothing about that was beginning to feel dishonest. In other words, he did not feel good about himself because he wasn't sure, and everything that was being conveyed to him did not give him any further reassurance. We do not have the reassurances of the voice of men, but of the Word of God. The believing is not just about Adonai's existence, but that Yeshua and everything he has done. Now John cannot truly answer the question of Yeshua, his death, his burial, his resurrection. John conveys that much of his journey in growing up was based on experience, witnessing many things, he said. He grew up in Toronto. John's father was a pastor whose church was part of what was called the Toronto Blessing. Does this sound familiar? This goes back about 20 plus years. It was before Brownsville, but keeping in mind, it was what was identified as an outpouring. John had witnessed the thing, or where am I? John had witnessed in growing up many divergent perspectives based on this time period, likely planting seeds of doubt in him at a young age, to where now, many years later, he would convey the following. Eventually, I began to feel that since I was public and open with you about my faith before, I should be open about my journey now. In the past few days, I've spoken with so many people who feel the same thing as me, but are terrified to speak up about it. What's going on here? But another pandemic in the body, a pandemic of doubt, a pandemic of, well, I'm not sure. Yet he's conveying what others are feeling as well, but are not strong enough, bold enough to say this. Unspoken doubts and feelings, he goes on, like this, are poisonous and corrosive to our hearts. And I hope this encourages people who are working up the courage to be more open and transparent about both their faith and their doubts. He's in essence saying, what is he saying? He's in essence being a voice for those who are doubting God. He's not being a witness for, he's being a witness against. Again, this isn't a sermon of judgment. This is a sermon to convey the two paths, the two gates. And as I shared with you, I have a link for an interview that he gave. It's about 50 minutes long. I heard about 40 minutes of it. Steingart asked, after growing up in a Christian home, being a pastor's kid, being a PK, a pastor's kid, playing and singing in a Christian band and having the word Christian in front of most of the things, he said, I'm now finding that I no longer believe in God. He's been immersed, living the life. Now, keeping in mind, the life of a pastor's kid is exceptional in itself in the struggles that they have to go through being the pastor's child. So we're talking a whole other level of issues or aspects that he has to deal with. Yet without going into a lot of detail, he conveyed many things that you have likely heard about at one point in time on your journey. Yet as a PK, and based on his experience, was confronted with many questions and doubts. Did John, as Jerry wrote in her curious minds, truly experience that divine encounter? Or was it just part of his life growing up, and that's what was expected of him? There's a difference. You're not born a Christian. You're born again as a believer. This is something, this is a decision, this is a choice that you have to make on your own. It's not something that you can ride on someone else's coattails. How much more the words of Kepha, taking into account many of the influences that he likely experienced. Kepha chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. But among the people there will be false prophets, just as there were false teachers among you. Under false pretenses, they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and thus bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their debaucheries, and because of them, the true way will be maligned. Based on what I've heard and read from John, I believe the true way became maligned for him because his faith has become undone. He conveys to still be open, so pray for him. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1, Adonai is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He has made me lie down in grassy pastures. He leads me by the quiet water. He restores my inner person. He guides me in right paths for the sake of his own name. Pray for him. Pray that God restores him. Pray that he has a divine encounter. Because how much harder is it for a believer to walk away and then return? The newness, the freshness is not the same the second time. I talked about two paths. Let me talk about the second person. The other person I want to speak about, you all know. You have been impacted by her presence, and the lasting effect she will have, and I'm talking about grace. This is going to be hard, so bear with me. Her diminutive physical stature was anything but imposing, yet her spiritual stature stood as a giant. When she stood on the word of Adonai, she conveyed power and strength in such a manner that would captivate those around her. Her Ruach-infused presence was not only captivating but infectious. Out of the blue, after her passing, I received an email from Jim, who's Grace's husband, from Jim's brother. He said, email me back, please, to let me know what all she did for God through your ministry. His name is Richard. Rick and Brackett, so I'm assuming he goes by Rick. I've never met this gentleman. The only connection that I have is through Jim, which is through Grace. Usually I will, when I get an email that asks me a question out of the blue, I'll usually respond back trying to get some more information out of them as to their intent, their reasoning why. I didn't do that this time. Grace had a passion, is what I wrote, and an exuberance for Adonai, Yeshua, and truly loved him with all her heart. She may have only stood about 4 feet, but when she stood on the word of Adonai, she was a giant, much greater than her physical stature. Not only did she have a heart for Adonai, but for his people, the Jewish people. I have attached several pictures, and I'll put the pictures on in the sermon notes for you, which means you have to go look at the sermon notes in order to see them. Oh, shame on me. And these are the pictures about her in the congregation. Just, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, but the image of her in the congregation is worth far much more than that. I go on in conveying to Rick, she was a people person. There are many in the congregation who knew Grace on their spiritual journeys long before she attended our congregation. She was a voice, a witness, his witness. She was a prayer warrior. She was a good and faithful servant. Her presence was infectious and intoxicating. The joy that she exuded was uplifting and inspirational. Her greatest gift to us as a congregation was her love and support, in that she had a heart for our vision as a congregation. Though her body and health limited her from frequently attending, we knew she was always with us. And then I conveyed, now she is with him. One thing that seemed to be common about Grace was that she truly went out into the world and shared the good news. She truly lived according to Yeshua's instruction. Therefore, go and make people from all nations in the Talmidim, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, otherwise known as the Great Commission. She lived it. She breathed it. She experienced it. She had a true love for Adonai and believed his word without reservation. She also loved this congregation. This is the proof that was in her fruit. Countless times when we had visitors, I would ask, well, how did you come about and hear about us? More times than not, Grace invited me. Well, why are you here? Oh, well, Grace is here. Oh, I know Grace. This was not an exception, but this was a statement as to the impact that she made in other people's lives. Her presence just seemed to be everywhere. Her love of Adonai was not just lip service, but was demonstrated. In loving Adonai, she loved others, to where Shaul inspired words truly exhibited the embodiment of who Grace is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful, not proud, rude, or selfish, not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not gloat over other people's sins, but takes its delight in the truth. Love always bears up, always trusts, always hopes, always endures. Love never ends, but prophecies will pass, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass, for our knowledge is partial, and our prophecy partial. But when the perfect time comes, the partial will pass. You substitute the word love with grace, and this exhibits her. As her days were winding down, her faith grew even more. Her prayer requests became more numerous. in that she truly believed in the power of prayer. Her concerns grew for her family. She was truly their spiritual rock. She was immovable, even in her weakened state. I called her on Monday, May 25th at 10:16 a.m., in which the first words that I heard were, "Do you want to prepare for heaven now?" Startled at first and a little confused, but this was another voice. This wasn't Grace. This was a woman who was beside her side taking care of her. I don't remember if she was in intensive care or not, but there was a woman there, likely a hospice worker, but I'm not 100% sure. Grace and I would speak for nearly 20 minutes, hearing the sound of her breathing and the congestion as she spoke. She was still proclaiming her love for Adonai and her faith in all that Yeshua has done for her. Then she paused for a moment and shared with me the following. I'll claim allergies, but that's only half true. "I want you to tell the congregation, I love them, that they have been a blessing to me." This coming from Grace, as she's barely able to keep breathing. One thing that I didn't mention, she was already on morphine. So I don't know how long she would have had. Needless to say, it would be that day. "As much as she has blessed us with her presence, her infectious demeanor and her larger than life personality, she wanted me to share how much we meant to her." Then there was a final thing that she conveyed. And I believe it's an instruction that she's giving to us. Four simple words: take care of Jim. Grace was always thinking of others, and this rings true until the end. As our conversation drew to an end, she desperately wanted to talk with Jim, so we ended our call in order for her to be with him. Though he could not be with her in the room at the time. What can we say about Grace? She endured until the end. Matthew 24:13, "But whoever endures to the end will be delivered." Now she is with the one she loves in having completed her service for him on earth. Matthew 25:21, "His master said to him, 'Excellent. You are a good and trustworthy servant. You have been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness.'" This is the parable of the talents, the three servants. One's given one, one's given three, one's given five. You know the story, it's in Matthew 25. Two people on the same path at one point in time. Yet one endured through the power of the Ruach, while the other diverged off the path, not trusting in the word of Adonai. For his word is what we have as believers to rely on. If we cannot truly trust in his word, then guess what? We have nothing. Romans 2:7. "To those who seek glory, honor, and immortality, by perseverance in doing good, he will pay back eternal life." I want to close with Hebrews chapter 3, when the writer shares Moshe's faithfulness to Adonai. Moshe is the pillar of faith in the Jewish community and therefore the standard by which we are to emulate. The writer then brings attention to Yeshua's faith, that he is not the one who resides in the house, but is ultimately the builder of the house. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, brothers, whom God has set apart, who share in the call from heaven, think carefully about Yeshua, whom we acknowledge publicly as God's emissary and as Kohen Gadol. These two people, one acknowledges, one can't acknowledge. He was faithful to God, who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. But Yeshua deserves more honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house deserves more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Also, Moses was faithful in all God's house, as a servant giving witness to things God would divulge later. So not only was Moses a witness during his life, but he was a witness after his life. We still speak of Moses today. He is known as Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our teacher. Yeshua regards him highly, quoted him often, keeping in mind he was quoting himself, but he was quoting the words that he was giving to Moses. Verse 6, but the Messiah, as son, was faithful over God's house, and we are that house of his, provided we hold firmly to the courage and confidence inspired by what we hope for.
Yeah.
With John, it's like his hope was taken away from him because of whatever transpired, whatever seeds were planted. Whatever Grace went through, her hope never left her. She rested upon it. She continually sought it. She lived it. Verse 7, therefore, as the Ruach HaKodesh says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel on the day in the wilderness when you put God to the test. Yes, your fathers put me to the test. They challenged me, and they saw my work for 40 years. Therefore, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not understood how I do things. In my anger, I swore that they would not enter my rest. Verse 12, watch out, brothers, so that there will not be in any of you an evil heart lacking trust, which could lead you to apostatize from the living God. What is a doubtful heart but God calls evil? Verse 13, instead, keep exhorting each other every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceit of sin. Denying God is transgression. How do we know this? The first commandment is a statement that you have to accept. It's not something you do, but it's something you embrace. I am Adonai, your God. Period. Then he goes on, you're not to have any other gods after me. So the first is to acknowledge, and the second is to reject anything else. In other words, we have to be of single sight. And then verse 14. For we have become sharers in the Messiah, provided, however, that we hold firmly to the conviction we began with, right through until the goal is reached. What's the goal? It's not a goal we set for ourselves. but it's his goal for our lives. She endured till the end. She was a good and faithful servant. I never heard her say a word denouncing God in any way, shape, or form. I never heard her say anything of doubt towards him. She was trusting in him so much to keep her here that she didn't understand at the moment that he's saying, your job is done here. You've graduated. You've reached your goal that I have set for you. So Grace has reached her goal and would be here today to encourage us to continue through the narrow gate. That is the narrow path that she was on the majority of her life. But what is traditional? What is what we do in Jewish faith? For memorial, but also as a remembrance. We do the Kaddish. And sure enough, my Hebrew's not up there. So if everybody would please stand.
To the Kaddish. Yitkata, Yitkata, Shema Yaba, Yomadim Rachute, Yamlich Machute, Bechayechon, Uvyamechon, Uvchayer Chobet Yisrael, Bagala, Bagala, Uvizman Kariv, Veimru, Amen. Yeheshmera ba mevarach le'olam lo me'amaya yitbarach yitbarach v'yishtabach v'yitpar v'yitromam v'yitnasei v'yitadar v'yitale v'yitalal shemeir kutsha Rechu Leila minko birchata Vishirata Tushpechata Venechemata Damiran Bioma Vimru Amen. Ose shalom bimromav, hu yase shalom aleinu, ve'al kol Yisrael, ve'imru, ve'imru, amen. Ose shalom bimromav, hu yase shalom aleinu, ve'al kol Yisrael, ve'imru, ve'imru, amen. Yase shalom, yase shalom, shalom aleinu, ve'al kol Yisrael, yase shalom. Yase shalom, shalom aleinu, v'al kol Yisrael. Ose shalom bimromav, hu yase shalom aleinu, v'al kol Yisrael, v'imru.